As was just mentioned, we're going to be talking about the church. This morning I want to talk with us about God's scheme of redemption or God's plan for the church. Next week, Nick Wishard will be talking with us about the biblical picture of the church and talk some probably about the local and universal church and what the church really is. The next week, Louis will be speaking with us about the organization of the local church. And the week following, Willie will be talking with us about the work of the church. So that's the general layout for what's coming. I'm frankly just excited to talk about what we're talking about this hour. God had a plan. The first time that I was studying through the book of Ephesians many, many, many years ago, I was out walking with a friend, and he was also studying Ephesians at the same time, and I was just contemplating something that has intrigued me ever since, something I don't know virtually anything about. What has God done for eternity before he created the heavens and the earth? What is God going to do for eternity after he takes the heavens and the earth out of the way? I have no idea. But man, that's intriguing. And one of these days, I'll know at least whatever capacity I'll be able to know. We won't be able to know as God, but we will be able to know as his will is revealed to us. And certainly he has revealed his will. And we want to talk about the things that we know a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Now let's read verses 9 and 10. The book of Ephesians has a theme, and that is the supremacy of the church, or the greatness of the church, or the fullness and the completeness of the church. The book of Colossians talks about the fullness of Christ, and those two themes and points go hand in hand. The pinnacle of human history is the coming and the work of Christ. What came out of that, according to his plan and his scheme, was the church, a redeemed people that would serve God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, we jump into a context here, but he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things upon the earth in him. And he talks about this inheritance in the next verse. It actually starts back in verse 3, and I understand in the Greek, I can't sort all that out. But this is one long sentence all down through these verses. It just goes and goes and goes. And it's talking about in Christ is every spiritual blessing. What has God done? And the English translations try to break it up because our feeble minds have a hard time wrapping around that. We don't think quite that way. But it's just talking about the wonderful things that God planned and that God has unfolded and that God has done in Christ Jesus. And his theme is talking about the church. You remember in chapter 5, he talks about husbands and wives. He's making some comparisons there. He says, you know, mystery is just, I'm talking about Christ in the church. And so as he addresses it in this book, it is so interesting. This was a part of God's plan. In chapter 3, in verse 9 and 10, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, the authorities in the heavenly places. This was God's eternal purpose. As we read in chapter 1, before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan to bless man in Christ. As we study his completed revelation, it was God's desire to be in fellowship with man. In Genesis chapter 2, he was. In Genesis chapter 3, sin sundered that relationship. And in the infinite wisdom of God, he made a plan to redeem men. Now, someone asked me back when I was first a preacher, well, what if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? Well, that's a big what if. They did, and we have. And God knew the need was there. And, you know, sometimes, you know, here maybe in a movie, you hope for the best and plan for the worst. Here's what he did. He made man and everything was good. He was in fellowship with man. That's what God wanted in this relationship. But we mucked it up. We broke God's law. We polluted this holy relationship. And when we sinned, when I sinned, when you sinned, we severed ourselves from this holy God. But God had a plan. He says, I want something better for you than that. This was the manifold wisdom of God, verse 11 of Ephesians 3, the eternal purpose. And again in chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that he made this plan in Christ. Now, we have a lot of problems, but one of them is we take that for granted. Yeah, that's old hat. But over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, as this salvation he talks about in verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets are trying to say, what is going on? This Messiah, what's this about? But notice here also it tells us that the angelic beings, they long to look into this. And as I understand the language, somebody told me and I read years ago, it's like the angels, the language, it's like the angels are, what's going on? What's taking place? Is the color of the language. Here the prophets are saying, the Christ is coming. What about all of this? The picture is not fully in focus and fully made clear. It's not that it can't be made clear, but it had not yet been made clear. And the angelic beings, the heavenly realm, did not understand. They were curious. What in the world is God doing? And I cannot imagine the buzz among the angels when God sent his son from the glories of heaven to come and to be in a baby on the earth. What? What is the Father of heaven and earth doing? But they were looking. Now you've been blessed. You know what that's all about. Don't take it for granted. You know what the angels used not to know. You know what men used to not know. But at the end of this Old Testament period, God brought forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, that we might be able to cry, Abba, Father, 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 before it was done. In chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 9, I love the New American Standard rendering of this. I looked at the ESV, and it just uses the word purpose here, I believe. But when you go back and you look at the word and all, the New American Standard talks about God's kind intention. Verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. And in verse 11, also, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose. Verse 9, I'm sorry. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So in verse 5 and in verse 9, he uses that word kind intention. And it carries more than purpose than the ESV renders it, I believe, and looked at other translations and looked at the meaning of the word. It's his good will. It's his kind intention. I think the New American Standard, you know, hits the nail right on the head. God had this wonderful intention for you. Yeah, you got to battle this flesh here for a while. You have to make some decisions. You're going to have some storms to go through. But God's kind intention is, I want to bring you through the other side. I want you to live with me forever. That was his kind intention, planned in his son, Jesus Christ. In Colossians He says this in verse 24 through 26. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This church, this group of people that God redeemed in Christ was the purpose of all of this. And hand in hand with that, it was not just to the Jewish people, but as this audience knows, back in Genesis chapter 12, the promise to Abraham, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Again, they knew there was some blessing coming, but it was a challenge to sort all that out. This church that he talks about here, as we think about the scheme of God in the church, in Christ and in the church, was his plan. Christ is the head of that church in chapter 5. Think about this from the aspect of being God's people. In Revelation 2 and 3, it talks about Christ standing in the midst of the lampstands. He stood in the middle of his people, and he still does. God cares about you, and he cares about his people. And he nourishes and provides for us as God's people. That's what Ephesians 5 says. As a husband is to look after his wife, and he nourishes and cherishes his own body, so does Christ the church. Sometimes the trouble that I go through is the discipline and the nurture of a father trying to help me to learn, trust me, son. I don't know the answers to all those things. I don't, but I do know this. I can praise God, and by his strength I can get through whatever it is, because he had a plan, and because he cares, and because he acts and is interactive. He provides in his providence. However he goes about that does not matter to me at all. Where my heart needs to be, I just need to trust him and go forward. This word mystery, and I want to make a distinction here. As you look in the Bible, sometimes you see the word mystery. But you notice here it's the mystery. The mystery. The mystery. He's talking about this plan in context where he's talking about the mystery of God. let me express, I've written a definition, printed a definition here. Sometimes when we think about mystery, we think about something mysterious, nebulous, that nobody can ever get a handle on. That's not the word mysterious here. The word carries with it the idea of here is something that is covered up, that we can know it, but it has to be uncovered to be revealed. And that's the term mystery. By the way, the word for uncovering, the mystery is covered, is revelation. God has made known. He has revealed. He has given revelation. Revelation through Jesus Christ, Galatians 1. Paul talks about the message that he had came through revelation of Jesus Christ. It didn't come from men. This is God revealing this mystery, and has been a mystery, but now at the end of these ages has been made known. Maybe this will put a new twist on some of the parables for you. It does for me. In the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, as Jesus is teaching parables, verse 34 and 35. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he was not talking to them without a parable. You may remember chapter 13 of Matthew. If we summarize that chapter about parables, what are we talking about? The kingdom parables. Verse 35. So that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. we think, oh, these are little parables we need to teach our kiddies. We're too grown up for that. No, he's saying that these kingdom parables are telling about this mystery, these things that God had not fully revealed yet. He is in the process of revealing here. You want to know about the kingdom? You don't want about the hearts of men. You want to know about the seed. You want to know about the tares, the weeds in the midst of all this. The parables tell us about these things. It's about God's will and his plan. It's for his people, for the church to know. Folks that love him, the simplest of people, to the most profound thinkers. If they want enlightenment, there's one source ultimately for it to come, and that's God. It was at the fullness of time that God brought these things about. I mentioned things that are intriguing to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." There are a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things God did not reveal. But notice as he makes that statement, what he did reveal, it wasn't just for our information, but it was for our instruction and obedience. And so as God revealed to Moses on that occasion of the Old Testament about these things, yeah, he's told us the things we need so that we might listen to him. He's God as he unfolds all of this. He had this great plan in Ephesians 3:9. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, but now has been made manifest? And in Colossians 1, He says in verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested, so it's been shown to his saints, as we read, to whom God willed to make known, that is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. God has a great plan. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7, I want you to read this with me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Great text of many things. We were dead in sin. We've been made alive in Christ. We're saved on the basis of faith and grace, as he talks about, so that we are his workmanship. And in the midst of all of that, he says in verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I do not yet see how grand and glorious this is. My intellect and my heart can be tickled and excited, but in that day I will be enthralled beyond what I can even comprehend now, of the surpassing riches found in Christ Jesus. That was God's scheme, his plan to redeem man in Christ. What is the church? We'll talk some more about that next week. But it's God's redeemed people. That was God's plan in Christ from so long ago. A couple of other passages. Again, this talks about both Jews and Gentiles. In verse 7, the ages to come will be shown all this. But he talks about that the Gentiles also, not just the Jews, would be able to be in fellowship with God. And verse 11 to the end of the chapter in chapter 2 talks about, you're no longer two. He tore down that law, that wall between you all. You all, Jew and Gentile, in Christ are God's people who make up the holy temple of God. That's who we are. That was God's plan, that God might dwell in us. I tell you what it does. It makes you heartbroken when you see people who want to say, well, we've got grace, we've got the gospel of God, so you know we can just sort of be self-willed and selfish and full of ourselves and do whatever we want. Oh, a person like that has no comprehension of what the point and the purpose of the Scripture is about. That we might be in fellowship with God. That we might try to be more and more like him. No self-righteousness in that, but glory to God in that. That he has privileged us to be able, in 2 Peter chapter 1, partake of the divine nature. That's what he's done. That's what the church is. It's people who love and know and obey God. It was God's gospel the gospel of Jesus Christ that reveals and lets us know. A couple of passages we haven't read. In Romans 16:25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." This great salvation God has provided leads to obedience of all nations. This obedience of faith, that's where Romans begins and ends. The kind of faith, that the only kind of faith that has ever been acceptable to God. Abraham, under the law of Moses, go to Habakkuk 2:4, under the new covenant, this kind of heart and relationship with God, this kind of faith that is as a child obeys a father lovingly because he adores and respects and wants to please his father. That's the kind of obedience that should drive our lives. This haphazard, lukewarm, mediocre stuff is not at all the will of God, nor does it respect him as my father, nor his son as my savior. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 17, the seventh angel speaks, "And when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished." Again, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. As these things were unfolding, the kingdom was established, it was put under fire, it was tested, and it stood. That was God's plan in his mystery. All this planned from eternity. Well, my time is getting close to done and my notes aren't. I've written down here, so I'd be sure to not miss this point, there's this big yellow and blue box. Being a part of his church isn't just a social boon, but is the heart of God's eternal plan. People have all kinds of ideas about what the church is. This is my social connection. Or here are people who will take care of my needs, what I want. They need to read their Bible. Now, the kind of loving service that we offer is out of gratefulness and thankfulness to God. And we certainly do want to be a serving people. We want to be like our master. But the church is the pinnacle of what Christ did for us on the cross. He purchased people with his blood. And in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 20 and 21, chapter 3 of Ephesians again, verse 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Amen. That distinction is critical. Why Jesus walked on the earth, that's what we've been studying about authority. He didn't seek his own will. He only spoke the will of the Father. That's what he would speak. That's what he would do. That God would be glorified in all things. And that's enjoined upon us as the people of God, that we do the will of our Lord, that the glory will be to him, not to ourselves. The spotlight on me all the time means that I've made myself God, or at least that's the direction I tend to think. It is my Lord who is everything. And it is my God who all the glory goes to. And as we look at this, Christ was here, it says, to glorify God. He did the will of God. What is the church? Not some kind of group of people who give some kind of empty word praise of, oh, praise God or Jesus is Lord. And no, it's those things driven by a heart that says, I love you, I'm grateful to you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness and your forgiveness and what you have done so we could be in a relationship and so that we could have the hope of eternal glory. Well, there's another hand in hand with that. The Christ and his church. Practically, we teach others. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we let others know. We help our brethren. We help the lost world. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. And we see a stark contrast in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, that the church and the world are different entities. I'm sorry that sometimes through the years that brethren want to argue to move God's people more like the world than like Christ. It just ought not to be. It ought not to come from me. And, you know, what underlies that is I think that way, or I want, my will is maybe towards that. And so I speak that way. In God's plan and scheme, He is everything. His glorious Son is my Redeemer, my hope, my life, my all. And when I step into eternity, will I fall down before Him or will I dance with joy? I don't know. Probably both. But the glory is to God. Thank you for listening.